Would you please turn to Numbers 33? Numbers 33. We're going to take a look at really something that it's not going to be a real surprise to anybody, but we'll just kind of look at it from a different perspective, if you will. Back, how many of you remember the Promise Keepers movement from like back in the 90s? And that was a movement that was geared toward men to get them, if they weren't saved, you know, get them born again, but also to make commitments to be the godly men and husbands that they should be the way that Scripture describes it. Well, in October of 1997, Promise Keepers had a huge, huge event in Washington, D.C., and over 3 million men attended. It was a massive event. Well, there was a pastor, and I actually happen to know this pastor. He took 12 men from his church to this big gathering in Washington, D.C. Now, this was October of 1997. He took 12 men with him. Well, you jump ahead. By 2014, only one of those 12 men were still at his church. Other than him, naturally, but only one still at the church. And I actually happen to know that church. The way he explained it, there were maybe a couple of men, like maybe moved out of town or something like that. I mean, a legitimate reason for no longer being there. But for the rest of them, who knows? Who knows? We're at a war. We're in a war. But the greatest battles are not with Satan. They're with the flesh. The greatest battles we'll fight are with ourselves. In Numbers chapter 33, begin reading here in verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give, the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give, the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. This is a powerful type and shadow for believers today. Because you see, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Using this analogy, we're translated into the promised land of our salvation, if you will, or the promised land of the kingdom of God. Now, here in this passage, the Israelites were told, you better drive out the inhabitants once you get there. Because if you don't, there are going to be problems for you until you do deal with it. Well, if you read from this point on, you're going to find that throughout Israel's history, there were times where they didn't drive out the inhabitants in the land. And sure enough, they were problematic. This represents dealing with the flesh. See, the moment that we get born again, God takes care of the spiritual aspect of what happened to us. We could not change our spirit. We had to depend totally and completely upon God for this transformation. So God moved in us, when we called upon the name of the Lord, God moved on us, moved in us, and he removed the sin nature and gave to us his life, his nature, his character. We're born again. What he didn't do was subdue our flesh. In Scripture, we are told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. So all of this stuff that we brought with us, if you will, into the kingdom, it's related to the flesh. It's not related to our spirit. And there's an instruction from God. We have to drive out the inhabitants of the land, if you will. Meaning, whatever it is about the flesh that is interfering with the fullness of God's life in us being lived out daily, we're the ones that have the responsibility to drive out those inhabitants. God gave the children of Israel the promised land, but he didn't drive out the inhabitants. Now, he told them to do it. He explained how. He told them what to do and all this other. But he didn't do it for them. He moved on them and, if you will, anointed them so that they would be able to go in and defeat enemy powers that seemed greater than what they were. Well, see, likewise, we've received an anointing, and that anointing is the born-again life. And that born-again life in us is the power to drive out the inhabitants of the flesh. Whether it doesn't matter what, you know, habits, behaviors, I mean, anything that is contradictory to who we are in Christ, the power of God's life in us is the power that we need to drive out the inhabitants. Now, if we don't do this, that stuff, whatever it is going to be problematic for us forever until, you know, we're glorified and we're in that place of eternity with the Lord. You know, and this is a testimony that Gary Carpenter shares publicly. It's recorded. You can hear it. So I'm not saying anything that he has not said publicly. But for years he smoked. And God wanted to send him places to minister. But God told him, he said, look, you know, you're going to have to quit smoking. Because if you don't, then some of these places that I would send you, I can't, because that smoking would be a great offense to them. And so therefore, you have to quit this if you want me to take you further and use you in greater measure. And so he quit smoking. And then once he did, God sent him to places that otherwise he couldn't send him. So that particular habit in Gary's life, the smoking, that was a part of his flesh that he had to conquer in order for God to take him from where he was to where God wanted him to be spiritually, so that God could send him where he wanted him to be naturally. Was it a battle? Well, yeah, and Gary talks about it. He talks about the struggle. He doesn't hide it. But the same thing is true for us. If we don't drive out the inhabitants of the flesh, then we're stuck where we are, meaning our growth is going to be limited. And the things of the flesh, it's not simply a matter of the smoking or, you know, drinking or pornography or drugs or whatever. I mean, it's anything. Unforgiveness is a huge one in the body of Christ. And, you know, I've taught on this before, but I am continually amazed at the number of Christians who simply do not believe that unforgiveness is no big deal. It is a big deal. Unforgiveness can send you to hell. Do you hear me? You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, number one, you need to listen to my teachings on unforgiveness because I show you from the Word of God what He says about it. See, God is love. Unforgiveness is a part of the opposite of love. If you truly love somebody, you will forgive. You cannot say, oh, I just love them, love them, love them, but I just can't forgive them. That's a lie. Now, you've maybe convinced yourself and deceived yourself into thinking that it's okay, but it's not okay. You cannot hold on to that and be right before God. And I'm really concerned. I mean, there are a lot of Christians. There are some Christians that maybe I could stand here and name. Maybe not. I'm concerned about them because, well, the way they talk, it sounds like there's unforgiveness. You know, if somebody did you wrong, they did you wrong. But man, you got to get over it. I don't care who it is or what they did, because the Bible makes it very clear that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says that God is love. And the fruit of the Spirit, number one, love. That's the fruit of your born-again spirit. So, you know, you're squashing that fruit. You're suppressing that so that your fleshly attitude of unforgiveness can make you feel justified in some way. Look, you know, you can't do this. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Yeah. Jesus Christ died for this. He died for it. He died for them the same way He died for you. Now, I'm not here to teach on unforgiveness tonight, but that, it's a major problem in the body of Christ. Now, when it comes to God using us, I want you to think about this in a natural, from a natural perspective for a moment. In warfare, a general always sends troops into the battle. Now, before he sends those troops into battle, those troops have to go through training. They have to go, you know, boot camp and whatever, and they have to learn how to use the guns and drive the tanks and shoot things and all of that. I mean, they have to go through training before they're sent out there into the battle. No general is just going to say, hey, come on, join the army, and as soon as they get there, give them a uniform, give them a gun, okay, get on that plane, we're sending you overseas to fight. They wouldn't know what to do. It'd be a disaster. It's the same thing in our walk with God. God wants to send us into the battle. But if we're not spiritually prepared, He can't send us. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting. There are a lot of folks who teach that God brings hardship into a Christian's life to teach them something. That's not true. What is true is that in this fallen world, everybody's going to face hardship, okay? So let's just remove that concept here right now. What God wants us to do, what he wants to do with us, is send us into the battle against Satan, against demonic powers, whatever, however you want to describe it. He wants to send us forth to tear down the strongholds, to bring defeat, if you will, into the enemy's camp and so forth. But he can't do that if we're not ready. Now, you have a lot of Christians, they're so full of zeal, and so they run out ahead of their training, if you will. And they try to do things they're not supposed to do. And I've heard these stories. Well, I tell you what, God sent me out to go do something. When I got there, man, I'm telling you, the devil just whooped me to pieces. Well, you know what? I'm guessing you weren't ready to go. Because God's not going to send you somewhere so the devil can whoop you to pieces. Now, that doesn't even make sense. No, what happens is we get a lot of ideas on our own. And we go, you know, what if you had a soldier who went running into battle and all he had was a water pistol, you know, the squirt gun. Well, he's probably going to get shot up. And then he's laying there on the stretcher. I don't understand. The general sent us into battle. Yeah, he sent, but you used a squirt gun. Yeah, but I'm good with it. Yeah, well, you know what? You weren't ready. you didn't have the right weapons. And see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You get over to Ephesians, you start reading about the armor of God. And if you're not fully equipped with the armor of God, it's going to be very difficult to win the battle he describes there in Ephesians. So God wants to use us. Okay, he sure can't use the lost, right? And he sure can't use Christians who don't even believe in this stuff. So that leaves the Christians who do believe in it. But he's not going to send Christians who believe in it into battle until those Christians are ready to be used. Now, this concept for some people might really scare them. It's like, well, I don't know about this, Brother Martin. I don't know if I like the idea of, you know, God sending me into battle against the devil. I mean, boy, you got to watch the devil now. You know, he's tricky. That just proves you're not ready. And you are totally clueless as to who you are in Christ. Because when you mature to the point where you're ready for the fight, God's going to send you. God will use you, whatever that means, relative to who you are, your calling, etc. and so forth. God will use you and He'll send you forth. Because when we go forth into the battle, when we're, you know, hitting the devil head on, it's not just for us. It's for everybody else too. It's for the kingdom of God and it's for the body of Christ. Now, a lot of people think, well, how's He going to do that? How's He going to send me into battle? Well, I don't know. In fact, a lot of the battles you're going to fight are going to be fought, fighted. They're going to be fought from your own living room. They're going to be fought from your bedroom or wherever it is that you spend time with God, wherever it is you declare the Word of God. We're not talking, it's kind of weird, a lot of Christians, when you start talking about spiritual warfare, I don't know what they think. It's almost like they get this image of, you know, broken bones and, you know, stabbed with bayonets and all kinds of weird stuff. But that's not how it is. How did Jesus fight? How did He fight? Yeah. Oh, let me give you an example. Let us get into the boat and go to the other side. So they get in the boat, they go to the other side, and what happens as soon as they get out of the boat? Here comes naked crazy man that nobody can contain. And he's, you know, arr, arr, arr. And Jesus, you know, Jesus says, you know, come out of him. You know, well, we are legion, we are many. Arr, arr, arr. He says, well, come out of him. And can we go to the pigs? Yeah, go to the pigs. Okay. Arr, arr, arr. So they, you know, off they go to the pigs. And the pigs, you know, they're pretty smart. It's like, no, we ain't putting up with this. And they just ran into the water, drowned themselves. You know? And then what happens? I mean, you keep reading the story. Jesus turns around, gets back in the boat and leaves. God sent him to the front lines to deal with something. And the end result was this guy was delivered, made whole, so on and so forth, in his right mind. And he says, Jesus, can I come with you? And Jesus says, no. Here, I want you to go back and just tell everybody what I did for you. Now, there's a whole lot more to that story than what time allows tonight. So Jesus was sent to the front lines to do warfare, not just for the man who was possessed. It was for all those people who had become terrified of him and so forth. Now this guy is completely delivered. He walks back and he says, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. It wasn't just for that man, it was for that whole village, the town, wherever that guy lives. That's how it works. And a lot of that battle is going to be fought right there at home. You won't leave home. You'll be doing your warfare at home. Satan will come against you. But this attack, he attacks in the area of the flesh. His primary attack in the flesh is focused on your emotions. That's it. It's focused on your emotions. Oh, I don't know why, you know, everything was going so good, but now all of a sudden I feel like I've got to go have a drink. And sadly, a lot of Christians give in to that. That's emotions. That's all that is. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. See, when it comes to us being prepared for warfare, being prepared for battle, being prepared for promotion by God, being prepared to be used by Him, one of the things that's important is that we receive from those ministry callings, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They're like our teachers, our trainers, if you will. Now, what they do is they give us information that we begin to apply the information and we begin to change. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, the Apostle Paul, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Now, if I wanted to learn how to, you know, lift weights, get really big and strong, have big muscles and all that, and I go to the gym, and I'm looking around, okay, now who could I get to help me out with this? If I see some guy over there that, I mean, he looks like Barney Fife. I'm talking toothpick skinny. I'm not going to go over and ask him to help me become big and strong with lots of muscles. Because even though he's there in the gym, even though he's a member, even though he's there, and even though he may have a whole bunch of information he can tell me about, well, you got to, you know, lift this and do that and do that. Thing is, I look at the guy and it's like, but you don't look like the guy I need to have help me. What I need is the guy over there who's got, you know, all these muscles, rippling muscles, and, you know, no fat whatsoever, and can't find shirts to fit, blah, blah, blah. Kind of like me, you know. I hope that was just you clearing your throats and not laughter. Okay, well, see, I need somebody like that, that can help me. Just because you're a member of the gym and you go there, it doesn't mean you're qualified to help. Do you understand? All right. Just because you have experience in ministry, it doesn't equate to you being properly trained and ready from a spiritual maturity perspective. Man, there are a lot of people, they preach for years, but they really can't help you the way that they should be able to help you. If their doctrine is all messed up, they may be pastoring big churches, traveling around the world, all kinds of books, but it doesn't mean that they are qualified to help you. So therefore, when it comes to having somebody, okay, think of it like this. You know, some Christians have this weird idea that they don't really need anybody. That's not true. The apostles needed Jesus, did they not? Now, I know they weren't born again, but he was working with them, preparing them, kind of, if you were building up a storehouse so that the moment they did get born again, did get filled with the Holy Spirit, they were ready to step into ministry. They were ready to go. They needed Jesus. But then Jesus said, you need more than just me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you out. And then, by the time we get over to Ephesians, we find out that Jesus Christ has established in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Why? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So from God's perspective, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher have a responsibility to be at a level of spiritual maturity so that they can help us. They can nurture us. They can be, you know, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, helpers of our joy. They can speak the word of God into our lives. They can guide and direct and correct and so on and so forth. That's why Paul writes, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So in the process of me growing and maturing in the Lord, I need people like that in my life. Okay, that leads to something else. Leave your finger here in Philippians, because we're coming back to the New Testament in just a moment. But turn back over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now I'm going to give you a moment. I want you to find this because I want you to see it as I read it. Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So what's he saying here? He's saying, all right, well, you need to get into the Word. He refers to it as the book of the law. You should meditate in the book, you know, day in and day out. And he says, if you do, then you will eventually get to the point of observing to do all that is written, or you will begin living according to what you've meditated, and the result of that is your way will be prosperous. Now, that's not simply a matter of, you know, money. It's a matter of, it's going to be prosperous in your walk with God. There will be, say it another way, there will be a level of maturity. Now for them, it would have been a soulish, mental type of maturity. But he says, you'll make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Now, this whole thing of meditating here in the book of the law, some people would say, well, yeah, but you know, that was the Old Testament. All right, well, let me show you the New Testament equivalent of this. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what we're going to read is essentially the New Testament version of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, what is the word of truth? Well, it's the Bible. Oh, hey, yeah. Lord just reminded me of this. Did you know that there are people out there who teach that the Bible is not the Word of God? Yeah. They teach that the Word of God is Jesus and the Bible is not the Word of God because the Word is Jesus. You guys are looking at me like, what? What are you talking? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's out there. It's out there. Well, you know what? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and so on. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. See, this book is the Word of God. All right, now there's several places in Scripture where it talks about this, you know, being the Word of God. And I do agree, Jesus is the Word of God.
Well, but Brother Martin, it can't be both.
Well, why can't it be both?
Because it just can't be both.
Okay, you're defining it by human standards. You're not defining it by supernatural divine standard. And according to supernatural divine standard, this right here is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the Word made flesh. Now the reason I said that is because the Lord just reminded me of it, and the reason He reminded me of it is because that teaching is a trap that some people are falling into, and the way it is taught can sound very convincing if you are not mature enough to discern what you hear. It goes right along with what Jesus was prophesying in Matthew chapter 24. And here's why that's so dangerous. Here's a reason why it's so dangerous. If you can get somebody convinced that the Bible is not the Word of God, that means it is not holy, it is not divine, and it is not the living Word of God. At that point, you can begin to question whatever is recorded in here as to whether or not it's really that important. However, Jesus made it very clear that the Word of God is the standard, the Bible, the written, what we have here, is the standard by which we will be judged when we stand before God for all eternity. So I would say, you better take it rather seriously because you're going to come face to face with it in the end. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is a part of what it takes for us to be ready for the battle and to be ready for God to move us forward as far as anything is concerned relative to our calling, being used in ministry, just being used in life, whatever it is. This is all a part of it. Now let's think about this for a moment. When I was growing up, the day came when I had to go to school. First grade, George L. Ernst Elementary School in Kettering, Ohio. My first grade teacher's name was Mrs. Souter. Really nice lady. In fact, I never really had mean teachers. But she was a really nice lady. That was first grade. I learned a lot of things in first grade. You know, 1 plus 1, ABC, I mean, whatever it is. Yeah, she taught a lot of things. And there were a lot of things that I learned. Now, the downside to that was I had to go every day, Monday through Friday. And, you know, thankfully they let me have Saturdays and Sundays off. But I had to go to school Monday through Friday. And it was about, I don't know, 6-7 hours a day, whatever it was. Probably around 7. And, you know, it was just so mean of that whole system. Because when I got done with first grade, they made me do it again the next year in second grade. I mean, they gave me almost 3 months off. You know, we'd get off sometime during the first week of June. And back then, we didn't go back to school until the Tuesday after Labor Day. So we got, you know, roughly 3 months off. But then you had to do it all over again. And they put you in the next grade. And then they put you in third grade. And all in all, 12 years of my life. 9 months out of the year. 5 days a week. 7 hours a day. I was in slavery. Now you understand what I'm getting at here, all right? Well, then, once you finish high school, graduate, you know, a lot of people go to college. Now, when you go to college, you may have classes that are on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Some of your classes might be on Tuesday and Thursday. And depending upon how many courses you're taking, once again, you may be there 5 days a week, might even take classes on Saturday. And you're going to be in class, who knows, maybe 5, 6, 7 hours a day. I don't know. And we haven't even begun to talk about the homework. That started in elementary school, long about, I don't know, 4th, 5th grade. You know, I couldn't believe that. You know, I gave them 7 hours a day of my life. Then they expected me to do more when I got home. What kind of lunacy is this? I don't get it. But that's the way it was. Same thing in college. Well, I don't know about you, but when I went to school, high school, then later in college, I really didn't go to learn. I attended to get a passing grade. You understand the difference? Now see, Kathy, she was just the opposite. Kathy was one of those people that you just can't stand. You know, she wanted to get straight A's, wanted to do all her work, pay attention in class, do her homework, and actually learn. It's like, you got to be kidding me. I wasn't like that. She was. Now, I admire that. I wish I had been like that. But she worked really hard to get good grades to learn and to learn. All right? Well, but I didn't do that. I just wanted to pass. You know, just get me out of this mess. And now I regret it. Because I wasn't fully prepared for life from that perspective. Trying to get this across to kids today is next to impossible. And you know, it's kind of weird. It's almost like either a kid wants to do it or they don't want to do it. And there's not much you can do. And if you have a kid that just flat out doesn't want to do it, I don't care. Well, take away the bicycle. Take it. I don't care. I've got two legs. They work. I'll find a friend. I don't care. Well, you won't be able to go to the game. I don't care. Stupid game anyway. We'll take the keys from the... Take them. Here. I mean, some kids are just like that. And you can't seem to find anything that will motivate them. Well, I was kind of like that to a certain extent. But nevertheless, most of us, even if we didn't really care that much about learning, we did enough to pass. And then a lot of people, once they graduate from high school, maybe even graduate from college, and get a job, sometimes your job requires you to go back to school for what's called continuing education. Now this happens a lot in the medical field. In fact, in some careers, it's mandatory. You have to, or you cannot continue working in that field. Okay, all of us in here can relate to this to a certain degree. Even if you didn't go to college, all you did was go to, maybe you dropped out of school at, you know, maybe 10th grade or whatever, but you still know what I'm talking about. You still experience this to a certain degree. All right, now, let's think about church. What is church? Training ground. Thank you. Church is a training ground. Church is school. Church is, okay, a church, what we are doing here, this is really not so much supposed to be about winning the lost. I'm talking this service right now, what we do in our services. It's not really supposed to be that much about winning the lost as it is about making disciples. Meaning, like Jesus said, you know, teach them everything that I've taught you. Well, it doesn't do them any good to be taught if they aren't born again. Now, I understand the aspect about, you know, preaching salvation in churches, and I'm not diminishing that. But if every week all you hear is, you know, you better get saved, you better get saved, you better get saved. I mean, how many times are you going to get saved before it finally kicks in? This time it really worked. This is teaching. This is the classroom. And in some church, I know when I grew up, we had Sunday school in the morning, then we had our church service, then on Sunday nights we had training union, which was like Sunday school at night, then we had our church service, we had classes on Wednesday night as well. Okay, that is, let me say it like this, that is Christian school. A schooling for Christians. Okay? Now, this church, we only have three services a week. One on Sunday morning, one on Sunday night, one on Wednesday night. From that perspective, you only have a classroom opportunity three times during the week, and those three times fall on a total of 2 days. That's it. That's it. Most people, most Christians, and the reason I say most is because my experience talking to people, listening, and so on and so forth, they really don't listen to sermons away from church. Now, many do, and maybe all of you in here do. But this is class. This is classroom. This is where teaching takes place. When I was in school, I had to pay attention and do work, or else I didn't get promoted. Now, I know the same was true for you when you went to school. So I had to do enough work to get promoted to the next grade. And the next grade after that, and so forth, and on it went. Same thing in college. If I didn't do my work, guess what? Didn't get promoted. Well, I always did enough, and I got promoted and so forth, so I did learn. I did learn, not as much as I could have, but I did learn, and got promoted. It's absolutely amazing to me how many Christians want to be promoted by God, but they skip class all the time. How does that work? I mean, back when you were in school, if you skipped class as much as you skipped church, would you have been promoted to the next grade? How many tests could you have passed? How many papers would you have handed in and so forth? Are you starting to see the analogy? And yet, it's amazing how many Christians seem to think that they can just lay out of church. Now, okay, look, I know. Sometimes, well, I have to work. I understand that. You got to work. We're not debating that point. Well, you know, I was feeling really bad. Hey, everybody's had a sick day in school, okay? We understand that. But you know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm just a little tired today. I don't think I'm going to go to church. How'd that work at school? Didn't you like to have a note from your parents or a note from the doctor? Well, see, you're big boys and girls now. You don't have to come to church and give the pastor a note from mommy and daddy. You just make up an excuse. And sometimes you don't even do that. You just, you know, lay out, don't tell anybody, nobody knows where you are. Now, this is, well, here we go, legalism. No, it's not legalism. What I'm trying to get across to you is, okay, when you read the book of Acts, those people got born again, do you understand they showed up daily and listened to teaching from the apostles? Try that one today. Or having church every day. Oh, God have mercy. I'm finding me another church that has a more practical approach to life. Okay, how do you expect to be promoted by God? How do you expect to know enough to fight the warfare you're going to fight? The warfare against the flesh and the warfare against the devil. How are you going to be ready for this? This is one of the reasons why so many Christians fuss and cry and complain over and over and over about the same things. I just don't know what to do. I just can't handle. I just don't. Wanna, 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 wanna. You know what? Quit skipping school. Show up. Pay attention. Take notes in class. Do your homework. And guess what? You win. And not only do you win, you get promoted. God will move you further along. This is a difficult thing for a lot of Christians to accept. Because you see, God wants to promote you. Well, he wants to promote me too. I mean, it's the whole body of Christ. It's all of us. He wants to take us further. How can he if we're not ready? I remember one year, it was the last day of school. And my buddy, Jim Enright, he was a good friend of mine in school. We're walking home, and we had our report card. That's back when they gave you your report card the last day of school and sent you home with it, mom and dad. And that's back when they actually wrote it on paper. And so we're walking home, and he and I are talking, and I think it was like maybe I was in third grade maybe. And he's telling me how he didn't pass. He's going to have to take third grade over again. I was crushed. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I still remember from that far back the kind of impact it made on me. I didn't know what to say. I was hurt. And I remember when I went home, my dad's mother was staying with us at the time. And when I walked in, I might have cried. I don't know. But when I got home, I was telling them how that, well, my friend, I mean, he didn't pass. They're going to make him take the third grade over again. And I remember they were trying to, well, you know, and whatever they said to me to make me feel better about it. But for whatever the reason, he just wasn't ready for the next level. I thought he was, because he was my friend. And he wasn't a mean person. And I saw him in school. I thought he was ready, but he wasn't. He wasn't ready. So, here in the body of Christ, we know each other. I mean, here at this church. But if we had treated school the way that we treat what's supposed to be, what goes on here, you know, what we're supposed to be doing here, guys, we'd still be in third grade. We'd still be in fifth grade. I know you understand the analogy. Here it is. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We don't even realize we're doing it. We think, boy, you know, I'm ready for this and I'm ready for that. Okay. I know that the level of teaching in this church, it exceeds the level of teaching in most other churches. Now, I know that. Here is a problem. Because people attend this church and they hear that kind of teaching, and I'm not the only one that does it. We have others that stand behind this pulpit and do the same. Because they attend and hear that kind of teaching, they assume that because they've heard it, they know it, are living it, and are ready for promotion. That's an easy trap to fall into. I understand it. But if we don't do our part, we're not going to be ready to fight the devil. We're not going to be ready to pound the flesh and overcome it. It's just not going to happen. Look over in Matthew 26. And this is not legalism. You know, for one thing, I like to be here. I mean, I would feel so weird if I weren't in church on Sunday. Yeah, I know. Well, you're the pastor. It's your job. You better be here. And praise God, it's my job. I love what I do. It's great. And I like doing what I do. This is this isn't a job for me. Man, this is happy. This is, honestly, I'm telling you, as I stand here, I don't see what I do as work. Now, sometimes I'll tell Kathy, you know, well, I got a lot of work to do today, but I don't see this as work. It is so much fun what I do. I can't relate to pastors that complain about their pastoring. I don't understand this. Well, and here, you know, we hear about this. What I'm sharing here tonight, you see, if there were a way that I could make you attend church every time the doors are open and make you do it when it's feasible, as in, well, when you have to work, you get your job. You got to go work, and that's fine. When you're honestly not feeling well, stay home. When you have, like, your children that are sick, well, you can't just leave them home alone. You have to tend to them. And I'll be honest with you here. Now, if Kathy, if she was battling a really bad sickness, I'd have somebody fill the pulpit for me, and I'd stay home with her to make sure everything was okay. And I know everybody, you understand this. So, see, there are exceptions, but it's the non-exception stuff. You know, and if there were a way that I could make everybody be here every time that they legitimately could be here, and by the way, take your vacation, go, enjoy it, have fun. See, but I would do that, but I can't. You know why? It's because God expects us to want to do this. He expects us to want to be here. He expects us to, you know, fight the sleepy flesh on a Sunday morning and get up and be here, you know, going to school. And gee whiz, you know, the pre-service worship doesn't start until what, 9:45? I mean, when I went to school, I had to be there like before 8 o'clock. Now, that's early. Well, I thought it was back then. I'm not trying to hammer you with legalism. What I'm trying to do is help us to all understand that, you know, if we don't do what we know we ought to be doing, God can't promote us. And we're not going to be spiritually prepared to go further, and we're going to keep having struggles in life. Okay, now, you know, we hear all this, and it's like, yeah, I know, I should be there, and I know I should do my homework. What is homework? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Okay, that's homework. I know I should do my homework. I mean, I know I should. And let's just be honest. There's something inside every one of us that wants to be here and wants to do the homework. There's that little something in, it's called our new nature. Okay, there's that little something in the side here. It wants to. However, Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Why is that, Jesus? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh sometimes puts so much pressure on us. I'll just sleep in today. You know, pastor's not preaching today, so I'll just stay home. Don't forget, we got a camera. And I've got somebody takes attendance. No, I don't. I just said that. You guys know what I'm talking about. Every one of us can relate to this. So can I. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And but the spirit is always more powerful than the flesh. It's just sometimes we don't realize it. And sometimes we don't exercise that authority over the flesh. This is critical for us, especially the closer we get to the return of Jesus. We've got to be ready for everything, whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. We've got to be ready for everything. We've got to be ready for these false prophets that are rising up and continuing to seemingly like increase. We're seeing the fulfillment of that prophecy in our lives. We've got to be ready. We have to be at the place to where we're going to be able to disciple people, that we're going to be able to teach them. We have to be at a place where we understand the Word instead of continually asking questions about the Word. We have to be ready. And the more ready we are is the more that God will promote us, and the more that we'll start winning battles that used to maybe we didn't fare too well. We will be able to, if you will, take down the enemy in our lives. We'll begin exercising authority that we didn't realize we had. We'll begin seeing victories. We'll begin seeing things happen. We'll begin seeing things in the flesh stop hammering us as we hammer them. We will, it's like the Apostle Paul wrote and said, I keep under my body, because if I don't, then I could be a castaway, meaning I could miss out an eternity with Jesus. If that's the way it was for the Apostle Paul, you know what? It's that way for every single one of us. But we have to do our part. Now, this is something you're really going to have to think about. Because, well, quite frankly, this is the kind of sermon some pastors wouldn't want to deliver because, well, you just make people mad and get them offended, they leave and they never come back. Well, if that happens, boy howdy, did you just tell me a lot. And everybody else. There were times, man, I didn't like going to school. I didn't want to have to write the paper. I didn't want to have to study for the test. I didn't want to do any of this stuff. I didn't want to do the projects and all that. I have more important things to do, like play. You know, hang out with my girlfriend. She's a whole lot more fun than my homework. You know, I just, you know, maybe I, never mind. That. You guys, every one of us can relate to this. Every single one of us can relate to this. But we're going to have to do what we can and go forward and do this and accept our responsibility because, see, God's waiting on us, every single one of us. He wants to promote us, and the devil, he's kind of concerned that we will do this because he knows we'll begin to shut him down. Think about the impact we could have on devils that have been impacting family members. When we begin to walk where we know God says we can walk, stuff changes, guys. So take this as an encouragement that God wants to use you. He wants to promote you. He wants to use you more than he's using you right now, all of us. But if we do not do our part, then it's not going to happen. Man, I want to see all of us at a place in God to where when new folks walk in, they realize, okay, there is something tremendously different about this church. These people are not common Christians. These people are unique in their walk with God. And for Christians that are hungry for the Lord, that makes an impression. Praise God.